Tonight we'll be back in Ephesians chapter 5. And we'll begin reading with verse 22. Ephesians 5:22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Let's ask God to help us tonight. Father, we thank you for your blessed holy word. And our heart's desire is that as we look at your word, that we would be the husband and wives that you would want your people to be. Father, we want to have a happy home, but we also want to have a Christ-centered home. We want to have a home that will glorify you. And Father, we want to have marriages that exemplify you and your church. And we want to have children that serve the true and living God. Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that you would use it to deal with our hearts tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. In this study, we could go more in depth on some things, but I mainly want to stay with the duties that God requires from the husbands and wives in their relationships with each other, specifically just domestic duties in the marriage. And what I want to do tonight is to review what I told the women last time. I'm not picking on the women, but I just want to remind them of what we said last time so that we can kind of get a flow to what we're going to say tonight. Now, last time we stopped with wives, submit to your own husbands as unto the Lord. And what we said that this scripture meant was that you need to place yourself under the leadership, the headship, the control and authority of your own husband, the same as Christ is subject to the church. He says, so let their wives be to their husbands in everything. We qualified that word everything last time because you are not to obey him when it comes to things on your conscience that you cannot disobey. You cannot disobey the commandments of God for your husband's will. So that everything has to be qualified. But you have to look at how the body of Christ submits to his head, and this is the way you are to submit to your husband: willingly, lovingly, joyfully, trustfully, obediently, in everything. The Williams translation says, you married women must continue to live in subordination to your husbands as you do to the Lord. He says, for the husband is the head of the wife, just as Christ is the head of the church. So his choice of vocation, where you live, the church you will attend, and all the family matters, you need to submit to him in these things and to the Lord, because Christ has given him authority as head and leader over your home. Now, we told you last time, for you to do these things and to submit to your husband is gospel obedience. This is part of your discipleship in Christ. Now, husband and wife may discuss things and, you know, making important decisions within the house, and she can have input that may keep him from making a bad decision. But basically, the buck always stops with him, and he is to lead, and he's the one that should make a godly decision, and she's not to try to overrule his authority. We also said the last time that submission that's taught in Ephesians 5:25 is voluntary. One translation says that the Greek verb used in 5:22 is something less than a positive command, but it's more of an earnest appeal. And what he's saying here is that the wife's submission is not something that's forced on her by a demanding husband, but she submits to him because out of respect for the authority given to him by God, and being conscious of the fact that the home must have a head, she willingly and obediently submits to this man that God has put over her, because he's a worthy and he's a devoted husband. We also looked at this phrase, as unto the Lord. It's vital for wives to understand submission. And the way you can understand submission the best is that little phrase, as if unto the Lord. Paul says in Colossians 3:18, wives, submit to your own husbands as it is fitting in the Lord. In other words, you submit to your husbands because this is right in the Lord. And then he says in verse 23, and whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men. In other words, you submit to your husband and you do it heartily out of your love for the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Jesus Christ. This would be the purest motive for everything we do as Christians, is that we serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And the things that he tells us to do in Ephesians chapter 5 for husbands and wife, not only do we do it because we love our husbands and we love our wives, but we do it because we serve the Lord Jesus Christ and we want to please him. Now, I didn't get to this last time, but Titus chapter 2, 4-5, and Pastor Jim taught on this, so I'm just going to say something briefly about this. Paul tells Titus that the older women are to admonish the young wives that they are to love their husbands and to love their children, and that the word of God might not be blasphemed. In other words, when you look at a lot of things in this life, and when you look at women wanting to know God's will for their life, you can read Titus chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, and the Lord tells you basically what his will is for your life. He says you are to be discreet and chaste and homemakers, good and obedient to your own husband, that God's word would not be blasphemed. So many times married women will cry out, Lord, what would you have me to do? The word of God is crystal clear about his will for your life. Love your husband and your children. Be discreet, which means to have a sound mind. Be temperate, be chaste, be pure, be virtuous, and be modest. He says be homemakers. That means keepers at home, and that just simply means a keeper or guard of the home, because that's your dominion, that's your fortress. One who is a keeper of the home is one who is occupied in domestic affairs, things like cooking and cleaning and raising children, things that the world hates anymore to even think that a woman would even bow down to do. Y'all with me? And if you're a woman here tonight, if you obey this scripture, you are right in the center of God's will for your life. Now, a lot more could be said about that, but Pastor Charlie may deal with it when he preaches on the family. But we also looked at this phrase last time, to your own husbands. He says, submit to your own husbands. Now, Paul basically uses this term because he's not teaching the submission of all men, all women to all men. In other words, he's not teaching inferiority of women to men. But we're told to submit to one another in the fear of the Lord. We're told to submit to the government authorities. We're told to obey those who have the rule over you, that watch out for your souls because they must give an account. And then this little phrase, to your own husbands, this speaks of a special submission that is entirely different from all the other submissions that are taught in the Word of God. Like Christ and his church, in this submission, a head on authority is involved in this. And this submission speaks of a special relationship, and this special relationship is marriage. We gave you 1 Corinthians 7, verses 3 to 4 last time, and we said that this speaks of ownership. This submission that you're to give to your husband is to be given to nobody but him, the same as the church gives a special submission to our Lord Jesus Christ. And we told you last time that you need to honor and respect your husband. Do not talk your husband down. Do not belittle your husband. And as one man said, do not be a matrimonial thorn in the flesh to your husband. Love him and pray for him and cherish him, because God has given you a man that's over you in your life, and he's going to have faults, he's going to have problems, but you can pray for him, you can pray together, and it'll all work out in the will of God. Now, I just want to give you four things to remember as wives as we go to the men tonight. Some people was asking me tonight, they said, well, are you going to get the men tonight? I said, yeah, but I got to get the women first. They said, well, we already have been gotten. I said, well, I just want to remind you of some of the things that we said last time. Number one, always keep the cross of Christ in view. Submission is voluntary, and the greatest example of submission that was ever carried out on this earth was done by our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Philippians 2 verse 8 says he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. So what God tells you to submit to and how to submit in no way compares to what our Savior had to commit himself to for our salvation. You know, not only going to the cross, but all the things, you know, the contradiction that he endured from sinners, all the years he lived on this earth as he went to the cross to die for our salvation. Number two, you need to biblically understand your calling. A lot of people worldly understand their calling. You need to biblically understand your calling. Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, and the Lord said, it is not good that a man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. So according to God's will, from the very beginning, you are to compliment the man. You are to be his helper. And as I said earlier, do not seek to usurp his place, authority, position, or power that's given to him by God. Number three, rejoice in your honorable position given to you by God. That to be a submissive wife does not mean to be a slave or in oppression, but it's a thing of honor. Now, a lot of people would look at it as being oppressive because you submit to your husband and you obey him. And if you've got a good husband, he won't make your house out of a slavery, a place of slavery or oppression. But you look at this as an honor from God and be happy in the calling that he's given you in your life. And the last thing, be useful to your husband. As you live together for the glory of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, be useful to your husband as heirs together of the grace of life. And make that title, help me, be a blessed reality in your husband's life. We gave you last time Proverbs 31, 28 to 29. May your husband praise you and call you blessed. It's a blessed position to be a submitted woman in the will of God, doing it because you love the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we want to look tonight at Ephesians 5, 25. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. Why does he give the example of how Christ loved the church and gave himself for her? Why does the apostle have to command husbands to love their wives? Number one reason why he tells the Ephesians is because of how men treated their wives in the ancient world, whether they were Jews or whether they were Greeks. You read some history on this, and in the ancient world, this world was man-centered, and in no place was this more apparent than in the home. One man says that among the Jews, the wife was often little more than a slave or a piece of property. And then he talked about the Gentiles or the Greeks, and he said they confined the women of the husband to their own quarters and did not even permit them to eat their meals with the men. They were cruel to them. So when Paul talks to the Ephesians, we have to remember that they came out of a pagan culture. In Ephesians 4, verse 17, Paul says, this I say and testify in the Lord. And he tells these Ephesian men that you should walk no longer as the rest of the Gentiles walk. You should not live your life any longer the way they lived their lives. Because men that had come out of that society, they were taught and and saw oppressive and cruel and arrogant husbands. They saw men who looked down on their wives, men who mistreated their wives, men who abused their wives, men who disrespect their wives and made slaves of their wives. And this was commonplace in the life that they came out of. In other words, these men treated their wives as if they were a burden and not a blessing. You read about these men and they were aggravated and angry all the time and bitter at their wives. And even men in professing to be Christians today, they still take their frustrations, their failures, and all the problems in their lives out on their wives to the point that they don't even love their wives. Colossians 3:19, Paul had to tell the brethren at Colossae, husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter or do not be harsh towards them. Now, I thought about the other day, when you first become a Christian, you have a whole lot that you need to be taught. I mean, you have a lot of growing to do and a lot of things that God wants us to change and he commands us to change. We all are in constant need of the pure milk of the Word of God that we may grow more and more, and for this subject, into the husband and wife that God wants us to be. The men at Ephesus and Colossae and other places needed to be delivered by the gospel of Jesus Christ from looking down and dishonoring and disrespecting their wives. So that's why Paul, in this section of this letter, he wants their view of marriage to be corrected. There's a lot of men sitting in churches throughout the world, throughout the country, that need their view of marriage corrected. I've got things in my life I need corrected. And the Word of God will deal with every bit of it if you will allow the Lord to work in his Spirit in your life. Now, Ephesians 5, 28 and 29 with Ephesians 5, 25, it sums up everything that the apostle instructs the husband to do. And so when he puts it all together, here's what Paul says. He says, "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her." And then he says in verse 28, he says, "So the husband ought to love their own wives as their own bodies, for he who loves his wife loves himself." Then he goes on to say, "For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as the Lord does the church." So these three verses in practice sums up everything that the husband can as commanded to do for his wife. So as we look at these verses tonight, we will see that the apostle intertwines two things. Number one, and you don't want to miss this, the nature of the church and her relationship to her Lord Jesus Christ. And number two, basically the husband's relationship to his wife. In other words, when I say his relationship to his wife, his attitude toward his wife, how he's to treat his wife, how he's to behave toward her, how he is to dwell with her. And as we read this, we will see that he will move from one point to the other, and then he will move back to the point that he just left. For example, Ephesians 5, 25 to 27, the apostle tells us what Christ has done for the church and why he has done it. Christ died for the church because he loved the church. And then we see in verses 28 to 29, he deduces from Christ's love for the church what he's done for her and how the husband's love for his wife should be and what he should do for her. And this is all based on union between Christ and his church and union between husband and wife. So Paul begins with this tonight, very simple. Husbands, love your wife. He wants you to emphasize this above everything he says. And as I told you, concerning the women, the controlling idea with the women has to do with submission. Controlling idea with men has to do with love. And some people say, well, is it only the husband that's to love? You know, he says nothing about the wives loving their husbands. Well, we just read in Titus chapter 2 that the woman needs to be taught to love her husband and her children, because love is implicit in a woman submitting herself to her husband. It's one of the motivating factors for her submission that she gives to her husband. So this is what Paul is saying. For there to be a Christ-like marriage, if you want harmony, peace, unity in any marriage relationship, the two elements of love and submission must be present, and they must be in full operation all the time. You know, if you want to keep peace and unity and harmony, the wife has to submit. And if you want to keep peace, unity and harmony, the husband has to love. So the supreme duty of the husband is to love his wife. Now, if you're a Christian husband here tonight, I have a word from God for you from the direct, inerrant, infallible Word of God. It's real simple. Love your wives. This is God's will for you in your marriage. This is your supreme duty before God. And then the apostle actually says that he puts the pressure even more upon us as husbands, and he does away with any and every excuse you might come up with. He tells us how we are to love our wives. And he does away with any worldly or unscriptural idea of what you think true love is, because he says, love your wife just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for. Now, when he says Christ loved the church and gave himself for, he's talking about the universal body of Christ from all ages. Now, this is what happens, and this happens in marriages all the time. A man will fall in love with a woman, and the man will confess, "I love you so much, I will die for you." Some of you women might have heard that. And this is exactly what Christ did for the church. He loved her so much that he died for her. But what happens to us in marriages is shortly after you're married for a while, trouble comes in, weaknesses, deficiencies, faults, and bad habits surface, bitterness gets into the marriage, and then for some, the confession changes from, I'd die for you, to, I'd like to kill you. Y'all with me? You know why? Because you don't obey Ephesians chapter 5. And it's just like being in the church, problems will come, but it doesn't mean that you can't overcome these problems. But now, this doesn't happen around the clock, but sometimes you hear all this stuff on the radio about a lot of calls that policemen go on are what they call domestic violence calls. That should never happen in a Christian marriage. That's shameful in a Christian marriage. I thought the other day, I said, if they had a domestic violence call and a man had been beating a woman, they need to send an MMA wrestler, one of them guys, to go get him. And just say, go get it. I know it sounds harsh, but it's a shame. Because it happens all the time. And it not only happens with women, it happens with kids too. But husbands, we're commanded to love our wives with the highest and most noble love that is possible between humans. And it was perfectly displayed by our Lord Jesus Christ. Galatians 2:20, Paul speaks of this same kind of self-giving love when he speaks of having faith in the Son of God. And Paul says, who loved me and gave himself for me. Now, this love that God requires from husbands for their wives goes beyond just mere affection, goes beyond romantic attachment, because these types of love are self-centered. You know, phileo and eros love, you know all about that. That definitely is love, and that kind of love should be a part of your marriage. And that kind of love should stay in your marriage until death do you part. Some people have a dull marriage, you know, no affection, you know, this tin soldier type marriage. You know, I told you last time, I'm not going to get in the boxing thing again, but I try to make my marriage at least be joyful. You understand what I'm saying? To do at least fun things or something like that. Because romance is what sparks a marriage. It involves friendship. It involves fondness. It involves fellowship. I mean, all these things are good for a marriage. So I'm not knocking these other loves, but this love that Paul is calling for men to do tonight goes way above these loves because it's a self-sacrificing, self-giving love. Now back to these other loves, we are humans. We got emotions, passions, desires, and affections. And those feelings and desires and affections are given to you by God. And for some of you young tonight that are single and unmarried, it's natural to be romantically attracted to other people. But if you're a believer, you're responsible to keep these things in check until you are married. You save all this for that special one that you'll become one flesh with someday, and you have to keep it under the control of the Holy Spirit. Just for example, somebody appeals to you and you're attracted to them and they to you. To keep from sinning before you get married, by the Holy Spirit, you got to crucify the flesh, which is passions, with its passions, desires, and lusts. In other words, you've got to stay pure. And the way you stay pure is by living life in the Spirit of God, being led by the Spirit of God, crucifying the flesh and the affection and the lust and all the things that go with that. So those who have been married for a while, this is what you need to do. You need to keep romance in your marriage. That doesn't go over good, but I'll tell you why you need to. Because if you don't, it'll become pure drudgery. And marriage is meant to be a blessing and not a curse. I think a lot of times men make marriage drudgery. And I'll tell you why I think this. Benicia likes flowers. I don't like flowers. I'm just dull, you know. But she likes flowers. It kills me to even think about getting flowers and stuff like that. But I need to do it. I haven't done it yet, but I need to do it. I'm not trying to make you laugh, but you understand what I'm saying? You know, and that's my fault. That's just like, and I need to do that. But I don't want my marriage to be one of these contract marriages that the world speaks of that's passionless, and you're just in it because you agreed to it and you took a vow to be in this marriage. Even though you're older, you can still rejoice with the wife of your youth. And you should rejoice with the wife of your youth. But Paul says husbands should love their wives, and this Greek word is the word agapeo, and this is what it means. You need to value her. You need to esteem her. You need to feel or manifest general concern for her. You need to be faithful to her. You need to delight in her, because this is the same word that's used for Christ loving the church. He values the church. He loves the church. He delights in his church. And this whole definition tells us what Christ thinks about his church, because the greatest expression of Christ's love for the church was the cross, because he loved her and he gave himself for her. And the husband is to love his wife in the same fashion that Christ loved the church. In other words, you need to love your wife in the same way that you, to the point that you would sacrifice your life for your wife. Now, Paul, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, requires the husband to use this highest form of love for his wife. And it's perfectly seen in the atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going to give you two scriptures that tells you what love is. 1 John 3:16. We know love because he laid down his life for us. And then he says, John 15:13, greater love has no man than this, than to lay down one's life for his friend. So I don't have to tell you that the perfect example and pattern for how you should love your wife is the atonement of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, you need to have a self-devotion to your wife. In other words, devote yourself to her, because this is one of the dominant traits of love. The Lord Jesus devoted himself to the church, and that's what drove him to Calvary. And if your wife here tonight, and you have a husband that's devoted to your good and your welfare, and it should be a delight to you, and you should be blessed by God and thank God that you have a husband that loves you to that point. Because Christ loved the church with a perfect love. He proved it on Calvary's cross. And if you have a husband that loves you to the point that he would sacrifice his life for you, that's about as close as you can get for Christ's love for his church on the cross. But the other thing about Christ's love, Christ proves his love for us every day. Every day that the church is on the earth, he proves his love over and over for us. And here's one way he does it. Paul says, by sanctifying and cleansing her with the washing of water by the word. You say, well, what are you saying? He continues to prepare his church to present her to himself, a glorious church, not having spot, wrinkle, blemish, or any such thing, a perfect church. There's coming a day when he's going to personally present his bride to himself before the whole universe. And he loves you right now, because that is exactly what's going on today within the church of Jesus Christ. Think of how much we mess up. Think of how many times we've sinned against the Lord Jesus Christ. And think of how many times he's forgiven us over and over again. And he still continues to work with us, and he continues to work on us so that that perfect church will come to pass someday. But anyway, there's a lot more you can say about that. But I want to just basically tonight talk about one thing: how the husband is to love his wife. Well, you go back to Christ again. You have to look at the attitude of Christ to his bride. Many professing believers profess a bad attitude toward the bride of Christ. I really believe a lot of people have a bad attitude toward the church. Now, this is not so much the universal church, but toward the local expression of the body of Christ. Some men show their love for their wives publicly when in the midst of the assembly, and it's done to outwardly please men. But when they get home privately, where the rubber meets the road, then things are different. And believers show disdain at times for the local church. And I'll tell you why people don't like the local church this much. It's because that's where Christ does most of his work, his transforming, sanctifying, and perfect work on his bride. And I personally think that we see more and more of his love when you live out your life in an open book with the people of God. Pastor Jim told us we need to memorize 1 Corinthians 13. That's what God is developing in us as we live with one another. And where the problem is, you know, a lot of people talk to me all the time about the big conferences and the great preachers and everything, and there's a lot of them out there, and that's fine. But I think it's at home in the local body is where the love of Christ will manifest itself in your life more than anywhere else that you'll ever be. Amen. I believe that. And you say, why? Because you got to put up with the same people with specific faults, personalities, and imperfections that it seems like they will never change. But in the midst of that, you need to change. You say, well, why do I need to change? They got the problem. 1 Corinthians 13. Love beareth all things. That's how you need to change. It gets me to, I'm not preaching down to you, but you know, you have all these things. You have to bear with one another in love. And I'll tell you, you can go to all these big conferences and everything like that. It's a great thing, but the perfecting work is not done there. The perfecting work is done in-house. Y'all know what I'm talking about. And to prove the Lord, to prove his love daily to us in the local body, we have pointed preaching, we have accountability to God, and we have to count to each other as sinners. And this is where conformity to Christ is personally done. We in this little room are constantly challenged by the Holy Spirit. We've heard teachings on the mortify sin, to keep the heart, to love and bear one another's burden, the family life, the marriage life, evangelism, and all these things. And I tell you, I think it's because we live so close together that it's easy to develop a bad attitude toward one another. You say, what is our problem with each other? It's remaining sin. And guess what? That's exactly what God uses to perfect us. My remaining sin and your remaining sin. But to bring him back to where we was, it's same with marriage. You live closer to your husband than you do anybody, including your kids. And you know what the problem is in a lot of marriages? Remaining sin. Putting up with each other. And it's so easy to develop a bad attitude towards your wife. And I tell you, the devil will be around to help you do it if you need some help. Because we just get upset in the house, and we're glad that nobody at church seen how we acted today. And that's where the rubber meets the road. So we need to have a solid biblical understanding of how Christ loved the church in order to learn how to love our wives. You say, well, how do I love my wife? Well, number one, Christ loved the church regardless of all her deficiencies, unworthiness, and sin and rebellion against him. As we were taught this morning, how many times should God have wiped us out? But he loved us. And you better thank God that's a saving love, because we would have been wiped out many, many times ago the way we act toward God sometimes. How did he love the church? Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates his love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Y'all with me? To me, that takes away every excuse for loving your wife. I don't say you could ever have one. Because you were sinning against God when Christ died for you. And then he says in Romans 5:10, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. He says, so being reconciled, we'll be saved by his life. But we were enemies when he did this. And all he's saying is we were polluted. We need to be washed and cleansed. And he loved us anyway, in spite of where we were and what we still can be at times. So Christ loved the church not because she was glorious and beautiful. Christ loved the church to make her glorious and beautiful. And so if you know how Christ loved you in your unworthiness and rebellion, I would ask you husbands tonight, how is your attitude toward your wife? It's quiet in the room tonight. Do you display 1 Corinthians type 1 love, 1 Corinthians love toward your wife? Do you dwell with her displaying the fruit of the Spirit? 1 Peter 3:7 says we need to dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to her as the weaker vessel. Do you look at your wife as an heir together with you of the grace of life? Because this love that Christ displayed for his bride was completely a love that gave and considered the other, and it denied itself for the good of the other. God so loved the world that he gave. And that's the type of love that we're talking about here. So this love that we're to have is going to put us on our knees in our prayer closets to ask God to help us to love our wives as Christ loved the church. I think sometimes when we're taught these kind of things, we think, yeah, it's just another teaching on marriage. It's not really that important. So you go back home and nothing changes. But there, you would be shocked at how Christians talk to each other, how Christians live with each other, and how Christians think about other Christians. It's crazy. And I'm going, something is not right. Love is missing. And that should not be in any marriage that's a Christian marriage. Here's what Paul says, number two. He said, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies, because he who loves his wife loves himself, even as Christ loved the church. Husbands must realize that his wife, and this is something every husband needs to understand, your wife is a part of you. And you need to understand that you and your wife are not two, but you're one. Y'all with me? Oh. Paul quotes Genesis 2:25. He says, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. And it's the same with the Lord and his church. As we read in Ephesians 5:30, it said that we're members of his body and of his flesh and of his bones. So, husbands, let me give you some things to ponder to get your thinking straight and biblical. Your wife is more than just a partner. I don't like using that word partner because of what the world's done with a partner, but she is a partner, but she's more than a partner. You can have two men that's in the business together and they are partners, but you and your wife are partners, but the marriage relationship goes much deeper than your wife being your partner. Now, some men will refer to their wives as their better half. And actually, this statement is right, because she's not a partner so much as she's the other half of man, which is her husband. Now, this word better is good, because if a man has married a virtuous, submitted wife, she is his better half. And she is definitely the better half of the two if she's a submitted woman. So one man puts it like this. He says, he who loves his wife loves himself, because to love his wife, the better half, he is in a sense not loving somebody else. He's loving himself by loving his wife. So the whole of your thinking must include your wife. And you should never think in isolation or detachment from your wife. Quiet. Independency is not good for a marriage. You know, there's things that you may not need to tell your wife because it'll bring mental anguish and emotional effect it could have on her. But you need to beware of isolating yourself from her in your decisions, your business, and your plans, because what is hers is yours. Now, we don't think about that and say, oh, yes, it's something we really say. I may let her have the kitchen and stuff like that, but she doesn't have my guns. You know what I mean? I'm throwing it out there. What's hers is yours. What's yours is hers. That's what you said when you got married. You said, we become one, and everything that I own is yours, and everything that you own is mine. We are one in the Lord. But brethren, many marriages have dissolved because of isolation, detachment, and secrecy. It is not good to hold secrets from your wife. It's quiet in here tonight. You and this together. And spiritually speaking, she's a part of you. It's not good to isolate yourself from your wife and keep secrets from her, because you're sinning against your better half. And we'll say this next time, you are no longer a bachelor. Some men are married and they live like they're still bachelors, and they want to run out and do everything and forget about the woman and leave her home by herself with the kids and things like that. That is completely unbiblical, and that's completely unscriptural. Bernice will tell you, she knows everything that I do and everything about me, where I go, whatever I do. I let her know everything. I try not to hide anything from her. you know, some of my baits when we're fishing I do, but she don't even know where they are. But especially if she's catching and I'm not. But you understand what I'm saying? Because that's not good for a marriage. You know, she knows everything, where all of my bills, everything that I own, she knows where everything is. I try my best not to have anything for her, because I just don't feel like that it's right to do that in a marriage. And I feel like that we're one in Christ Jesus. So for you to detach yourself and isolate yourself and keep secrets, you are definitely sinning against the better half. Now, Eve was part of Adam. She was taken out of his side. So is the wife to the man, because she's a part of him. So when you think about your wife, you need to include her in all your thinking. And, you know, she's not just the old lady that I live with or the woman at home and things like that. She is your wife. But the other thing about it is she's joint heirs with you of the grace of God in our Lord Jesus Christ. And this world teaches you to live independent like that and to think independent like that. You know, like, and if y'all have two different bank accounts, that's fine, but I'm just using this as an example. She's got her bank account, you got your bank account. You know, you do this and you do that and everything else. You know, the way I always see it, just put all of it in one pile. We're in the same house. Just use what you got to use and go buy what you got to buy, and that's fine. You know. And if you won't have two bank accounts, that's fine. I don't have a problem with that. But you understand the point I'm saying. Because a lot of people isolate themselves from their wife. They put her over here and he's over here. And there's just so many bad things that come out of that. And I've seen it over and over again. And you should never keep secrets from one another. It's amazing, because I watch people do it sometimes. The kid will do something bad, and either the husband will keep it a secret from the wife, or the wife will keep it a secret from the husband. Y'all with me? Should never happen. You know why? Because the children pit you against one another. And they'll say, okay, I got away with this last time, so if I tell dad, mom will never know about it. I don't think it's good for marriage. I think both of you should know, and both of you should deal with the child, and you should hide nothing from each other. So all I basically want to say about that is keep your wife in your plans, your desires, and your business. What's yours is hers, because isolation, secrecy, independency, none of these things is good and healthy for a marriage. Now, he says husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies, and I'm going to just basically say this tonight. Next time, I just basically want to look at how you should treat your wife. Because if we still mistreat our wives, and I'm talking about disrespecting them and neglecting them and things like that, we're still deficient in our understanding of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. He nourishes her and cherishes her. He protects her. He looks over her. And this example that he gives us of Christ and the church, we need to put it in application in our lives. Ask you a question tonight. How much do you love your wife? Ever ask yourself that question? Y'all with me? I ask myself the question all the time. How much do you love your wife? I thought about it as you get older, things change, your looks change, everything else changes, but your love for each other should never change. It should always be the same. And people stop loving their wives because of the appearance of their wives or because a woman gets sick. I knew a man one time, and his wife had a complete stroke. And she'll tell you about it. And he stuck with her the whole way. She couldn't open her mouth. She couldn't speak. She couldn't walk. She lived for about like 10 or 15 years. That man was faithful to her until the day she died. He loved his wife, and he stayed true to her. And that's the same way that Christ loved the church. We've been sick, and he stayed with us, and he didn't let us go. Well, if you're an unbeliever tonight, you need to become a part of the bride of Christ. And I just give you the invitation tonight. Some of you, mercy is called again and again and again, and you make the same lame excuses. But someday, the cry will come out, "The bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him." And no more invitations to this wedding supper of the Lamb will ever be given out again. So I'll just give you a scripture from Revelation tonight, Revelation 22:17. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts, come. Whoever desires, let him come and taste of the water of life freely. The invitation to this marriage supper of the Lamb continues to go out throughout the world. But one of these days, it will not go out any longer. And so the Lord tells you to come while I'm calling. Husbands, love your wife. There's a lot more you can say about this. I don't want to get too extensive in this. But there's an attitude that the world has. It's completely outside of God. And I was telling people today, all your commercials on TV, everything that they have, it shows the man being stupid, shows the woman and the child running the house, and all these kind of things. All these things are the pits of hell. That is not God's will. Amen. And we need to believe what the Word of God says about marriage. Now, we all have a lot of work to do. We all have a lot of praying to do. And we all have a lot of looking at how Christ loves the church and gave himself for it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you tonight that you've been so merciful and kind to us. And we thank you that your Son loved us enough to shed his blood on Calvary's cross. Father, we've disobeyed your word many times, specifically in marriage and what we would call little things. But Lord, it's a big thing to you. And Father, we want to exemplify Christ and his church. We want to love our wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And we do ask that as we look at these things in Ephesians, Lord, they're not complicated, but Lord, they're glorious. And we do pray that we would see them as being glorious and that we would see your Son in these things and be conformed into his image. Father, we thank you that you continue to save sinners. And we do ask, Lord, that you will continue to work in the hearts of sinners within this place. And Lord, that they will be partakers of the marriage supper of the Lamb. Father, we thank you that we can meet tonight in your name. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.